Bless you, brother.
Rich, God bless you. Amen. Appreciate you. It is good to be here in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. And you pray for us. I mean, we traveled through the night, left about 10 o'clock last night, got in 2 o'clock or so this afternoon. Have not slept much, was feeling a little bit tired. But I knew when I got to church, everything would be all right. Amen. If I knew just get to the house of God and around the people of God and start singing in fellowship, it has strengthened me. And it's a good thing there's a time limit on me because it really strengthened me being here. And it's a good thing that there's a restraint on me because ain't no telling when I'd turn you loose. Y'all, you know what a Pharaoh preacher is? I'm prone to be that way. A Pharaoh preacher is one of those preachers that will not turn God's people loose. And he just preaches too long, won't turn them loose. So we will not be the Pharaoh preacher this week. And get your Bibles tonight with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, that's where we'll start. And I know your pastor has already started the theme of dealing with this theme up here, What Are They Among So Many, out of John chapter 6, and we'll see the direction that the Lord may take us this week. There's a lot of things on my heart concerning missions that I want to be able to preach to you, and I do know a little bit about missions. I was a missionary myself, me and my wife, for almost 5 years. I got saved at the age of 16. 3 months later, God called me to preach. Began to preach 7, 8, 9, 10 times a week on the streets and nursing homes and juvenile correctional centers. I read a book when I was going through Bible study in our church about circuit riding preachers. And so me and a couple of the guys would get up on a Saturday morning, leave at 6 o'clock that morning, come back about 4 o'clock that afternoon, preach in 8 or 9 little towns that we'd drive to and just preach and preach and preach our hearts out. If God put preach inside of you and called you, you'll find a place to preach. And I believe it. And yet God let me get married at the age of 21. I owe much to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because all the good things in my life came through the local church. And God has blessed me through the local church. At the age of 21, my wife was 17. We got married. And 5 days after we were married, we were on the mission field serving God, giving Him our youth, served Him for 4.5 years in the Turks and Caicos Islands. I'm a pilot. God allowed me to acquire a pilot's license. We had an airplane with another missionary out of our church, our pastor's son, and we flew all through the islands preaching and evangelizing. And God brought me back home to pastor my home church. My home church has only known 2 pastors. My pastor who started it, and then God has let me pastor there 13 years. The church I got saved in, kind of a Moses, Joshua situation. And so I have been able to have the privilege of being saved at the age of 16. And I'm going to tell you how God's grace works. Nobody would have ever thought, looking at me as a 16-year-old young man, saved out of the world, marked up by the world, needed to be saved by the grace of God, and then end up being the pastor of the very church I got saved in at the age of 16 years old. That's nothing but the amazing grace of God. No telling what God would do with your life if you would just surrender and give it to Him. God may never take you to a foreign field. There's people lost going to hell all around us every day. Need to be saved. Need to be reached. Somebody has to have a heart to reach them. I'll be starting to preach to you tonight out of 1 John chapter 3. I want to just give you this simple challenge before we go there tonight. I try to challenge my church. If let's just take maybe a realistic number. If 60 people out of this church, 60 of you, decided that you would give out one gospel tract a day, that's not hard to do. One gospel tract a day, anybody can do that. We're not talking about 7 gospel tracts or 10 or 50. We're talking about just one gospel tract a day. If 60 of you would take it to your heart before the Lord, say, I'll give out one gospel tract a day. If you did that, within inside the week, that'd be 420 gospel tracts that a soul in this county, in this town, would be reached in a week. That would mean that there would be over 22,680 people reached within a year within inside your community. Give you an idea, Lexington, the city of Lexington that I live in, is a little less than 18,000 people. So what that means, if 60 people would have a heart in your church, in my church back home in Lexington, we would reach our whole city in 1 year. They'd get a gospel. If just one gospel tract a day was 60 people.
If you took it more than that and you reached out, if you reached out further than that and just 100, if 100 gospel tracts were given out a day by 100 people, that'd be 700 a week. That'd be 37,800 gospel tracts in a year. I say that is very more than realistic if you have a burden for souls, because sometimes we seem to have a burden for the foreign field. We want to give our money for the foreign field, but yet I'm going to tell you, you'll never really have a burden for foreign soul till you get a burden for the soil that you're living on, where you're at, where you're serving. And so reach your community. I believe God will use you to reach a foreign soil if the burden first starts at home. And so God help you to reach your community. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with that. We'll go to 1 John here in a second. What's going to take place if you'll do that? There'll be somebody that'll be tracked 2 or 3 times within that year. Because you're not going to reach everybody, but somebody say, somebody from your church gave me a gospel tract last month. And 3 months later, if you're doing that, somehow there'll be another gospel tract put inside their hand, and the Holy Ghost will say to them, I think you better get to that church. It's happened in our city. It's happened in our community from our church just doing that. Just a small little challenge to you at the beginning of the message. 1 John chapter 3. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the singing. Thank you, Lord, for this missionary, this native of the Philippine Islands. I pray, God, that you'll bless him and his wife. Use them, God, in the days of their youth to bring great glory to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this church. Thank you for their heart, Lord, to give to the work of God, and how they're challenged to try to give more this year than they've given in the last year. I pray that you'll bless their efforts. And Lord, no doubt that you bless a church that gives. They shall never lack. They'll never go unhelped by the hand of God. And so I pray that they'll experience great mighty things that they have never seen through their heart to be a giver. And Lord, you love a cheerful giver. And you said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But Lord, most of all, the burden of giving, may it be backed up for a fervent, boiling desire to see souls saved by the grace of God. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. By the way, my children, thank y'all for the basket that the church had supplied. Brother Donald gathering it all up. Man, they love y'all already. They walked inside the room I'm telling you all the things that were there. And maybe you can help pay the dentist bill, praise the Lord, Brother Donald. Maybe you could give toward that. But amen. But I'm telling you, thank God for you. Thank God for your hospitality. 3 John, look there with me. 1 John, chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. I want to jump off of this verse tonight. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So we see the Bible declares the very purpose, the very reason, the very mindset, and the thing, the purpose behind the Godhead, the predetermined counsel of God to send his Son, the very purpose that Jesus Christ was manifest was for one reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so I want to preach tonight with a mindset of missions. It is the simplicity of the gospel as we start this week off, because listen, the very purpose of giving to missions and the very purpose of your faith and what you plan on giving toward the work of God, it will only bear fruit, and it will only keep a burden in your heart to do so if God burdens you for the souls of men. It is souls, the reason that Jesus Christ came, the first purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We'll talk about that further here in a second. I want you to look at another verse with me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, another text verse to give you the mindset of where God's heading us tonight in the message. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look with me in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers. I mean, isn't it a shame that such things had to be written in the Bible?
I mean, I'm talking about the heart of man is desperately wicked, is what your Bible says. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search of the heart. I want to remind you, I'm looking tonight, I'm looking at a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. If it was not for the grace of God, I'm going to tell you, the common denominator that has brought us all together tonight, the common denominator is Jesus Christ. Without him, this crowd wouldn't be together in this fashion. All of you from all different kind of walks of life, but you've been washed in the same blood, called by the same name, you're in the same family because God extended his mercy and his grace towards you. The very thing that holds us together tonight is that lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners, men and women with wicked heart in need of being redeemed. And that's what the burden of missions is about. Not only here in Jerusalem, Samaria, but talking about to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 7, 8 and following, but to the uttermost parts of the world. God has called us to take the gospel to the world. Go ye therefore into what? All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. We know that's a great commission. And so your burden of your heart tonight is to try to reach the world. It is every church, local church's responsibility to do their part to reach the world. We are to reach our Jerusalem. We are to reach our Judea. We are to reach out into Samaria. Do you know what that meant when the Lord began to tell the Jews that are saved, reach out to Samaria? He began to let them know he has broken down a middle wall, a partition. He has of one body, and one body he's made the twain one in Jesus Christ. One body. I don't care what creed, nation, tongue, language, or race you're of. We're all in one body when you're saved by the good grace of God. We're all in the same family. But tonight the Bible says in these verses, I want you to look what Paul said. He talks about the wickedness of man. That's what missions is about. Changing men's lives, a burden for lost souls that would never hear the gospel otherwise. That you can have a part in them hearing the gospel that they may get saved. Now look at me, just because they hear the gospel, they may not get saved. Could you imagine being a missionary like Ezekiel was sent to a people the Lord told them they weren't going to hear? They were going to forbear. They will not hear. They are rebellious children. They're not going to obey your word. They're not going to respond to your word. And yet the hardship of Ezekiel's ministry, but I'm going to tell you something. God loved his people, and he sent a man to his people, because there'll be no man that will be able to stand before God and say, you did not send a preacher to me. Whether you'll hear or whether you won't, God is going to be faithful to give you the message. God's going to be faithful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the remainder of the next verse. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let's see what kind of man God put in the ministry. Let's see what kind of man Paul the apostle was that God put in the ministry. Look what he said. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He injured the church of Jesus Christ. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You don't know why God sent his son. You don't know why Jesus Christ came. He came to save sinners. That seems to be simple to us who know the gospel, been in church a long time. But we don't need to forget that's the very heartbeat of God that sent his son into this world to save sinners. We need to understand that our world and Christian culture and churches have begun to change the very gospel. Though they have used the name of Jesus Christ, they are preaching a gospel that has been compromised, and it is a gospel that has no effect. And we need to be careful that when we reach a lost and dying world, that we send them the truth. If you haven't figured it out or not, and I have heard preachers preach the message, there seems to be a new appeal to sinners that is nothing more than a socialistic slant to the gospel. That's all it is. They are appealing to the young generation, saying they're appealing to them through music that moves them. And then through the music, then they're telling them, you know, I know your life is bad and it's hard and you got problems, everything's terrible, but if you come to Jesus, he'll make your life better. And so they're not coming to Christ and praying, getting saved, because they want to repent of their sin and see that they're sinful and see a need of repentance. Do you know the first message John the Baptist came preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You know what happened when Jesus Christ came on the scene? The first message he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he began to preach, the very first words that Jesus Christ preached was repent. Repent. It has been eliminated from the new modern gospel. No longer is it need of repentance, just come to Jesus because your life is bad. You know how many people have knelt on an altar and wept and said, oh Jesus, I need you because I've lost my job and I'm in bankruptcy. Sorry friend, he didn't die on Calvary because you would go bankrupt someday. He didn't die on Calvary because he was going to lose your job someday. He died on Calvary because your sin nailed him to an old rugged cross. And tonight, I don't know what the need may be, the direction of the message. I don't know who may be visiting tonight or who God brought this way or who tonight. I know that I have seen many people who found themselves coming to church, and though they kind of blended into the church and maybe they grew up in it sometime, yet they really have never come to repentance. And I'm going to tell you, God sent a message sometime to their heart and revealed to them their need of a Savior and got saved by the grace of God, though they sat on a church pew for a year. I don't know, tonight there could be a sinner that needs to be saved by God's grace. It could be a visitor. Maybe one of y'all brought somebody because you had a burden. It's a missions conference. And you know you want to give to reach a lost and dying world on foreign soil. But maybe there was a friend or a family member that was on your heart and you thought, if I could just get them to this missions conference, maybe they'll hear the gospel. And maybe I could see through this mission conference a soul get saved by God's amazing grace and God change their life. And who knows, God could take them and make them a missionary. And they can go to the mission field someday and say, I got saved in a mission conference and God finally called me to the mission field. No telling what God's will may be for your life. No telling. But I want you to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Look in the book of Hebrews with me tonight. Turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be turning the pages some tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to see something. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul the apostle writing here in the book of Hebrews said, but we see Jesus. Oh God, help us. Help us now. Help the sinner to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus is not a way. He's the only way. He's not a mediator. He's the only mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a good man. He's the man. He is not just a good prophet. He is the prophet. I want you tonight, he is not just a Savior. He is the Savior. You'll not get to God the Father by sidestepping and going around His Son. You must come through Jesus Christ, or you'll never come to the saving grace of God. It will be through Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Without Him, there is no salvation. He's the only way. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is pretty narrow. Because the Bible says narrow is a way that leads unto God. Broad's a way that leads to destruction. Tonight, all paths do not lead to God. All religions are not calling on the same God. You tell me that I don't know about up here, but down in Columbia and Lexington, we talk to the college crowd, and there's some of them that say that they said, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but that's a path that God let me go through to get to the Father. But you know, God is also Allah, and you can go through Islam, and it doesn't matter how you get to God. He's such a gracious God. He'll let you come any way that you may desire to come, just as long as you get to Him. Friend, that is as far from the Bible as a man could ever get. There's only one path to God, and you'll come through Christ or you'll not come. It'll be through Jesus Christ. You know what God chose? God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Think about all the ways that God in His wisdom could have decided to save man. He did not choose by good works, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He did not choose to justify you, not by your money, because there's not enough money in the world to ransom one soul and forgive the sin of just one man. There's not enough money that could ransom one soul. You know what God chose? The very thing that this church, as this brother presented his work, sending a preacher. God chose by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching. I've heard some of that in my day. But God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what he said in the book of Romans chapter 10? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? I mean, God is calling men. God does have need of something tonight. God has need of men surrendering their vessel and their body to the call of Christ and surrender to the work of God, because God's looking for some preachers that will surrender their life to his will. Can I say tonight, you want to know what missions is all about? It's about seven times or so in your Bible that the Bible uses the term "for Christ's sake." The God, as even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so also do ye. That we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, the Bible says. You want to know why I preach tonight? It's not just because I love men, and I do love men. I want to see them saved. I preach tonight because I love God. I am preaching tonight for his sake. You don't know why I went to the mission field? I didn't go to the mission field because the people in the Turks and Caicos Islands, I just loved them so much that I had to get there. I didn't even know those people. I knew I was burdened to go. I knew that God called me, and I didn't know many of them. It was not because I had such an overwhelming love that I just had to get to the Turks and Caicos Islands. You know what sent me to the Turks and Caicos Islands? I had an overwhelming love for God and his word to reach a lost and dying world. I went to the mission field for Christ's sake, not for man's sake, not for my sake. I went for Christ's sake. You don't know why? You don't know why? Because, see, it ought to be our desire that Christ should reap the souls he died for. That he someday will hear the souls of fallen man that have been redeemed by the grace of God, that will fall at his feet someday and say, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power and majesty and might." And hey, it is for his sake that we ought to preach the gospel. See, you know what's going to keep a missionary on the field? You know what I found sometimes when missionaries went to the field? The people hated them. The people cut their tires. The people threw rocks at their children. The people broke inside their homes and stole everything they had, killed their dog, threatened their lives. See, it won't be the love of the people that keeps a missionary there. It'll be the love for their God that keeps a missionary on the field. Because if it's hinged by a heart just for the people, they may leave. And I know that God moves men, and God may call you home. Do you remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, do you remember when the Lord is talking and the Lord said, "Hey, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" You know what Isaiah said? "Here am I. Here am I, Lord." See, you know what the Lord said? "Who will go for us?" Isaiah didn't say, "Well, where you want me to go? And I'll pray about it." You know what Isaiah said? The Lord said, "Hey, whom shall I send?" Isaiah didn't say, "Well, you know, it depends on where you're sending me, and I'll think about it. I don't know where you want me to go or where you want me to send." You know what Isaiah heard? Isaiah heard God Almighty say, "I need somebody. For my sake, I have a desire to send somebody, and I want to know who will go." You know what Isaiah said? Isaiah didn't have to get a printout from the Lord about where he was sending him and who he was sending him to. He had a love for God and for the Lord's sake. "Lord, if you need somebody to go, if you're looking who will go, send me. Here am I. Send me." You want to know why you are to give to missions? I hope that you have a burden for the souls, but I'm going to tell you, you'll never have a burden for the souls till you fall in love with your Savior. And the reason we give is because, yes, I know, thank God for the statement that if we don't go, we rob men of a Savior. That's a good statement. But we also rob a Savior of the souls in which he died for. Many missionaries went to the field, have never seen a foreign land, Never seen the people or knew the language they were going to. They just said, nobody's going. And we're going. And the reason we're going is we're going for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he might reap the souls in which he died on Calvary for. And that's the burden for the Lord's sake. If God, that we are to have a desire to do it for the glory of God. You know what keeps me in the ministry? I'm thankful for men that refresh us and for men that are encouraging to us. But I'm going to tell you, when David found himself with no encouragement from man, he encouraged himself in his God. And you know what kept David going? His God kept him going. And so tonight I want you to know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9 and 10, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know who Jesus Christ died for? Tasted death? For every man. Not one man excluded. He died. You know what that means tonight if you're sitting here without Christ? He died for you. I know we're preaching about foreign missions and reaching foreign soil, but I want you to know tonight that you tonight, if you're not saved, that Christ loves you, and Christ died for you, and Christ shed his blood for you, and Christ wants to be your redeemer. He wants to be your savior, your friend, and your God. That's what he wants tonight. He wants to be your personal savior. I wonder tonight, in the midst, as we're talking about missions, do you realize Jesus Christ came on a mission? Came on a mission to save sinners. That's what Calvary's all about. Calvary is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. When we understand, and the sinner understands, that Jesus was not just any other man, that who hung on Calvary's cross for the world was God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God himself laying down his life for man. God, I know, in the person of his Son, but the Lord himself has purchased you with his own blood, according to the book of Acts chapter 20. So we see that by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God would have all men to be saved. All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to look in the book of John, St. John chapter 3. Look there with me, St. John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3. I want you to look in verse 18, for we know God so loved the world. Verse 16, he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what that means? If you don't believe in him, you're going to perish. Without him, you perish. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that the entire world needs. And I'm telling you, friend, prophecy is wrapping up. Time is running out. We are living in the last days that's been prophesied will come. There's not much time left. What we're going to do for the glory of God, we need to reach souls for his sake. For his sake. See, tonight there's people in the Philippines, and there's people in Africa, and I don't know who all's going to be presenting their work, but you know, you'll be able to see videos and your heart will be moved, and I know your eye affects your heart. But I know tonight that if you will have a burden, because that you desire to give, because your love for the Lord, for the Lord's sake, for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he'll reap, that I'll have a part in him reaping, trying to reap every soul in which he died for the world. It's his will for all men to be saved. But guess what? All men are not going to be saved. It's not because it wasn't his will for them to be saved. It's because it was not their will to want to be saved. Your will can hinder the will of God. Your will. How many times you think about the thief on the cross, barely snatched from the flames of hell. One thief on the right hand, one on the left hand, and one went to heaven and one went to hell. In the very last breaths and the last moments of their life, one got snatched from the flames of hell. That's about as close as you can ever get to going to hell and not going. Should have deserved to have been in hell. We actually have a conversation from hell. Abraham and a rich man. Luke chapter 16. The rich man knew about Abraham, was a child of Israel, knew about God, knew about Abraham, knew who he was. He died, and he died without God. He died without the Lord, and the beggar Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, and he died. And the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. You know what that means? When the rich man ended up in hell, lift up his eyes in torments, he looked across that great gulf, he saw that Lazarus who he just saw at his gate and rejected him, wouldn't even give him crumbs from his table. He looked over there and there's Abraham holding Lazarus in his bosom, comforting him. And the rich man began to cry out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Have mercy. Send Lazarus. Hey, let him dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He said, "Listen, Abraham, I have five brothers. If one is send Lazarus from the dead, if he would go and reach him, they will repent." You know what hell knows? Hell knows man needs to repent. And no more. Hell knows more than some of the average preachers know. Do you know what the new teaching and doctrine is of the day? And I've heard it time about, it can't say. Listen, you can't get saved without repentance. You know what they're saying? Just believe in Jesus. The Bible says, "He that repenteth and believeth." You must repent and believe. And all they're telling you, just believe on Jesus. Just believe on, it is a new emerging church philosophy. Just tell them how much Jesus loves them. Tell them, believe on Jesus. Jesus will settle all their problems. He loves them so much, they've tried everything else. They've tried drugs. They've tried sensuality. Now let them try Jesus. And now they try Jesus, but they're not getting saved. Because you can't get saved just coming to Jesus because you want him to fix your life. And people don't get saved. Listen to me. There are people sometimes that one sin is wrecking their life. And they want God to fix their problems, and they may see their problem with that one sin, but they don't see they need to repent of all them other sins they're doing. You don't get saved repenting of one sin just because it's causing you problems. When you come to repentance, it's repentance of what you have been doing, all you are, and your wicked heart. It is a totality of repentance. It is a totality of changing of mind, turning from sin, not just one sin, but turning from sin and turning unto God. See, it's kind of like the woman at the well. Give you an example. Won't preach too long on it. It's probably one of my favorite examples dealing with the gospel. You know what? Here she is. The Lord's there. He said, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask drink of me." He said, "I'd give you water you never thirst again." You know what she said? "Give me this water." The average preacher of the day said, "Get on your knees, ma'am. We'll pray you in." She didn't know why she needed the water. It just sounded good. "I won't ever have to come here and draw, and I'll never be thirsty." It's a socialistic view. It's going to make her life better. But you know what the Lord said? "Go call your husband." Now he's getting to the matter why she needs the water. "Call your husband." "Lord, I don't have a husband." "You're right. You've had five of them, and the man you're living with is not your husband." "I perceive thou art a prophet." He began to deal with her sin. And when she went away, she said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." He exposed her sin. And she saw her need. And you realize what happened? She left her water pot. Jesus Christ satisfies. Her purpose for coming to the well, she thought she was coming to get water from the well. Out of the well, she came to get the water on the well, and she went back to tell everybody else about the water that was on the well. "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." You see what naturally happens when you get saved? I don't think you need 25 courses of soul winning. I don't think you need 55 classes on telling you how to do it. Just go tell him what he's done for you. You know what bothers me sometimes in my church? I tell my church this. People have been saved for 2 years and they got somebody that they want to see get saved. And they call me and say, "Preacher, I need you to tell them how to get saved." I said, "Well, if you got saved, you ought to be able to tell them how to get saved. If you can't tell them, it makes me wonder whether you are or not." So what do I tell the sinner? Tell them what God did for you. That's all the woman at the well did. that old Samaritan harlot, Christ changed her life forever that day. Changed her life. And so a reason the sinner needs Christ is not because they live in a third world country and it's all bad and their living conditions can be better and we need to send them Habitat for Humanity. I'm thankful for what doctors do and what dentists do and what builders do. It may give them a little better quality of life, but it won't keep their soul out of hell. It won't change their life and it won't change their heart and it won't put their marriage together. Hey friend, there's people in America living in billion-dollar houses. Their marriages are falling apart. They need the gospel. They need a preacher. And they need churches that have the heart that can help send a preacher and help support him and take care of him so he can go win the lost in that area that you'll never have an opportunity to do it. And the reason you do it is because you love the Lord. And you want for his sake that the souls he died for them to be redeemed by his grace, to be washed in his blood, called by his name. We figured out, yes, all about him. It's not about me and you. Not about saying how much money we gave to missions and how many more missionaries we took on. It's all about being involved in what's going to bring him glory. It's all for his glory. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. So that would be really the theme as well I want in your mind as we think about missions. It's for the Lord that he would reap the souls in which he died for. The Lord wants to make you witnesses. And look what the Bible says, well, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. When you believe on Christ, all your condemnation. See, Christ did not come to the world to condemn the world. You was condemned already. I was under condemnation. I was under the wrath of God. Christ came to remove condemnation from me. And Christ came to take God's wrath that I deserve, and he took it upon himself as a lamb that was slain, and he died in my stead, and he was crucified for my sins and my iniquities. He was wounded and bruised. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. But thank God by his stripes we can be healed. By his stripes, look at the Bible says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light, it's talking about Jesus Christ, is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I've had people tell me at the end of a service, dealing about their soul, that they said, I'm not ready to make a decision. And I said, you walk away from here tonight not saved, you made your decision. See, you make a decision one way or another. You know what the gospel does? It puts man's soul at a crossroads to either believe the gospel or reject the gospel. To believe the gospel or reject the gospel. And so our whole passion, thank God for nice buildings. God has blessed us with a nice building. God has blessed us with great property, and you have beautiful property. But I'm going to tell you, friend Christ, I'm thankful for the tools that God gives us, but our passion and our heartbeat are to be knocking on doors and are to be passing out tracts and preaching in the nursing homes and preaching in the jails and missionaries and going on mission trips and supporting missions. That ought to be our heartbeat, because that's the reason Christ came. Save souls. Save sinners. I've had sinners stand before me and say, preacher, tears running down their face, saying, preacher, I don't think God can save me. I'm talking about bucket loads, just tears pouring. Say, you have no idea what I've done. I said, I don't need to know. But I know the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than anything you've done. And if God can save the chief of sinners, who is Paul, and I know that we probably all feel like we're the chief of sinners, but I'm telling you, God's grace can reach the vilest sinner and make him clean. God's grace. You realize how close that thief on the cross was? One moment, both of them, read the book of Luke, both of them were casting in his teeth, and both of them were blaspheming him, both of them were cursing him and reviling him. And the one thief came to him senses, and he said, look, this man's done nothing amiss. We deserve to be here. He began to rebuke the other thief. You know what you see? Repentance on the cross. See a man repenting of what he said and what he's done. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm telling you, he's such a gracious God. I mean, that's basically a deathbed salvation at the moment of his last breath, snatched from the flames of hell. Who knows? Who knows who could be sitting here tonight hearing the gospel for the last time? See, we're It's appointed a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. We're all going to die. I was preaching in my church last night. Man, I was preaching my heart out to him. And I just told him, I said, I want you to know, you may never see, there's a chance you would never see your preacher and never see your preacher's wife and his kids again. I said, before the sun rises, we could be in glory. We got a long travel ahead of us. But thank God our soul's prepared. Thank God to be asking for my body would be to be present with my Lord. No telling tonight, no telling tonight, the shape of souls of men within the sound of the, I'd love to think everybody in this church is saved. Wouldn't it be blessed if everybody's saved? But I wonder if there's somebody tonight who you're in the balances and you know you're not saved. You know you need to be saved. I want you to know I would not tarry if I was you. I would not continue to put it off and say maybe later. The devil, that is the thoughts of hell and Satan that would tell you, I'll get saved later. Later may never come for you. Later may never come. Later. I want you to look as we got about 10 minutes up, about 8 minutes left. Cut it down. About 8 minutes left. I want you to look with me now. If you would, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Look there. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13. Look at the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and whom we have received, and whom we have, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful tonight that you're saved by the grace of God? That you've been translated, you've been from the power of darkness, you've been translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've been delivered from the power of Satan. You've been saved, delivered from darkness. You have the truth. You know the truth tonight. Can you remember? Can all you remember? Can you remember what you used to be? Can you remember before God saved you? Remember the darkness you was in? Remember the vileness? Tonight there's probably somebody in here who you was a sock drunk and God's changed your life. Somebody here was a drug addict and Christ stepped in your life and changed your life. No telling, I don't know the sin that was crippling your life, but you found out this world does not satisfy, but there's one who satisfies a longing soul, and it's a Savior. He's the only one that can satisfy you, and tonight he's redeemed your soul. He has called you by his name, and friend, what a joy to know that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it wonderful to know if you died tonight that you could stand before his throne in confidence as you're standing there, and maybe there's an angel flipping through the book of life and you're not going, oh, I wonder if my name's there. You're standing there saying, boy, I can't wait to hear it. I'm here, I can't wait to hear it. Because you know, I know my name's been written down. I know it. Been saved by the grace of God. You know what missions is about? So others can stand there. And not stand there and say, their name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know if a man gets saved, he'll have a better quality of life? Do you know that? Without you ever changing his physical conditions, you can take him from misery to contentment overnight. You can take him from misery and having no peace to being at peace with God, at peace with himself, and you can take him from sadness to joy in the matter of a moment. I believe the fruit of the Spirit, when a man gets saved, I believe the fruit of the Spirit shows up immediately. There'll be some that'll be a process, but I'm telling you, I'm a firm believer that when a man gets saved, he'll find love, joy, and peace all showing up at the moment of salvation. It is impossible to get saved and not love God. You know what happened the Sunday morning I got saved? Sunday night I got saved? You know what happened when that took place? This church and these people that I wanted to get away from immediately when church was over, I didn't want to go anywhere. And I'm saying, I don't even know these people. But man, I love these people. And the preacher I didn't like because of his message, I'm looking at him going, I don't know what just happened. Why do I love that man? When you get saved, you begin to love the things of God immediately. When the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, you know what that means? When the Holy Ghost shows up in your heart at the moment of salvation, the love of God gets shed abroad immediately in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when you get saved, love shows up immediately. I don't know anybody that can be delivered from the flames of hell, all their sins forgiven, their names in the Lamb Book of Life, in the family of God, delivered from hell, saved for eternity, and have no joy. I've never met anybody yet, Brother Bill. I said, man, did you get saved tonight? They go, yeah, but I didn't want to. It's terrible. I hated every minute of it, but I'm saved now. No, friend, joy shows up. It's evidence of the Holy Ghost being in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, just like the raging sea, and we're done, the raging sea of the disciples. And the Lord stepped out on the bow of that ship and said, peace be still. You know what the scripture said? There was a great calm. Scripture says in the book of Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, a troubled sea. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But you know what happens when you get saved? The troubled sea of your soul calms. And the miry clay gets cleaned up. And there's a great calm, and all of a sudden you don't understand it. But you did not know the way of peace before. But at the moment of salvation, your soul's at peace. When a man gets saved, he'll know it. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says when she touched the hem of his garment, she knew in herself immediately what was done. Yep. She didn't have to go to a doctor to get examined. She didn't have to go find out if the blood stained and if the blood stopped. She didn't have to go find out if it quit and she was healed. She knew in herself. You say, preacher, how will I know when I get saved? Friend, nobody have to tell you. You'll know it. Yeah. It's one of those things that the calm assurance of God when he shows up in the heart. Here's the purpose Christ came. And it's the purpose you're having a mission conference this week. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came, his purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what the works of Satan was? It caused man to fall, to question God and question God's authority and to disobey God. He brought rebellion. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do? Destroy that work of Satan. To destroy rebellion in the heart of man and replace it with allegiance and love and faith and steadfastness. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The only thing that will change a lost and dying world is the preaching of that old King James Bible, friend. That's what will save a lost and dying world. Amen, Brother Rich.
I'm going to have Miss Williamson come to the piano. Page number 494. Great gospel challenge tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen, you can fool me. You can fool your parents. You can fool the church.